in Leviticus, I want to look at chapter 9. Chapter 9. There will be some correction to a couple of things I've said in the past. I now understand it. I think you'll pick right up on it. We've emphasized some things along the way, particularly about the sin offering. So you'll pick right up on it. We'll bring it out so it's clear. We're clear on that point and what's going on in the scriptures, why we see something different about the sin offering in a couple of places, and yet it says that it's something else in Leviticus 4. Anyway, in chapter 8, you might recall that the Lord directed Moses to sanctify for service the tabernacle, all of its furniture, its vessels, everything inside and outside of the tabernacle, as well as the priests. It was in Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, so that we understand what took place there. It says, and this is the thing, this is a parallel text with Leviticus chapter 8, this thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Again, in verse 44 of Exodus 29, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me at the priest's office. That's what happened in chapter 8 and in chapter 29 of Exodus. In 40 as well, one more text. This is also a part playing out some of the same things. Thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle, all that's in it, and shall, what? Hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar, labor in his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron his holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me the priest's office. So those three texts are talking about the same event. One was, the two were kind of prospective, looking to the future, and Leviticus 8 is the actual transpiring of the event. This sanctification probably took place, I don't know for sure, but so that we have some frame of reference, it probably took place about a week before the anniversary date of Israel's coming out from Egyptian bondage. That's the timing of the Lord. And I think you just appreciate this anniversary date coming up like this. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 17, it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. The first observance of the memorial of Passover is just about 2 weeks before them at this place. And you'd find that in Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. In about 7 weeks, just to let you know, these people are busy. In about 7 weeks from now, the nation is going to break down the camp and begin the sojourn to the promised land. And you'd find that in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. In this chapter, the priests are to begin their ministry under the very watchful eye of Moses. Neither Aaron, to bring this point out, nor his sons have ever yet set foot into this tabernacle. Moses, who is a type of the law, probably with his minister, Joshua, has established the whole worship of God for Israel. The place, the people, and the priesthood are set under his administration. Let's call this the law of Moses. Aaron, like I said, has not come into the tabernacle, but he's going to, at the end of this chapter, he's going to be led in by Moses once all of the sacrifices of this day are complete. All that we see taking place, this worship and this government which God has set up over Israel, they are subject to until the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, or as long as they live in unbelief. So, in chapter 9, verse 1, there's not a lot to say. It's self-explanatory, and like I said, there's a couple of things I need to correct. And it came to pass on the eighth day. They spent 7 days, Moses did all the work to sanctify them and the tabernacle and everything. Moses did all of that. It came to pass on the eighth day, the day after this week of this, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. As we tried to show the last time, the children of Israel and the elders virtually mean the same thing. You would have seen in chapter 8, verse 3, this: gather thou all the congregation together. You see that? In chapter 9 here, verse 5, again you read, all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. But it's in reference to the elders. There are millions of people. Upwards, I can't remember offhand, upwards we think 6 million people there. And so they are represented by the elders at the least. And they've come around to witness not only the sanctifying of the priest, but they're called to witness the first exercises of the priest's service. So here's their first time actually doing these things. You know, it's one thing to be told how to do something. It's one thing to see it done. But it's different when you're doing it yourself. You're really going to learn it then. And they're under the auspices of Moses. He's to make sure. You know, the threat of death stood over them for any wrongdoing. It was necessary for them to do this all correctly as the Lord had directed them. It was very serious, and Moses saw to it it was done right. So verse 2, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now, a young calf is the same, or calf, it's the same as a young bull. There's no difference. Leviticus 4:3 would have called them a young calf. A ram is a male of the flock of sheep in Leviticus 1:10. Now, except that the Lord had required in this particular instance a ram, the burnt offering could have been a male of the flock, either a sheep or a goat. But it was not to be younger than 8 days old. And there were also, you might recall, certain fowls that could have been offered. But this time, he demands this. And it's still a sin offering. What was it about the calf and the ram that we said before? They are the representative as of the most costly and precious animal sacrifices. And these are to be without blemish, and they are to offer them before the Lord. Here's the major concern. Always. It's not what anyone else is thinking or seeing. It's the major concern is the Lord. And unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye, beside what the priest will bring, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. They're going to take these perfect specimens of their herd and flock for sacrifice unto the Lord for the sin and burnt offerings. And again, of the first year, but not under 8 days old. Also, a bullock and a ram for peace offerings. We didn't see that about the priests themselves. They're all going to come together at the end of this. It's understood. But here, the people are to bring their peace offerings, of which everyone will take a part. A bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering or meal offering mingled with oil. For today, the Lord will appear to you. We've been in the book of Luke and to some extent discussing being prepared and watching, watchful, vigilant to the coming of the Lord. And this is what they are to do here. They're not sacrificing in order for the Lord to come. This is a promise that the Lord is making. They're to be prepared by these sacrifices because the Lord's coming. We need to read it like that. There's a difference between the two. And so, verse 5, they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation, represented by the elders, drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. There's going to be a significant event that the Lord will do to show his glory to them. And when he does that, he shows them that he's pleased with what is offered to him by them. So, and Moses said unto Aaron, this is full of imperatives, but it's basically go, offer, and atone. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself. All imperatives. There's no question about it. This is what the Lord would have them to do. Very emphatic. Make an atonement for thyself as a priest and for the people and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood. It's a sin offering, remember? And put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. And here's something that I hadn't understood before. I wish I didn't say things that were incorrect, but I have, and I just need to make this right, and it will clarify the issue around the sin offering. The difficulty, there was a difficulty about the sin offering that I just could not resolve until now. So, remember this, in Leviticus 4, there was the sin offering for the priests and the sin offering for the congregation. These sin offerings were treated differently than the one for the ruler and for the common people, okay? In what way? The blood for the priests and the congregation, I'm sorry, and the ruler and then the individual, that blood of the sin offering was kept in a bowl, a vessel, and taken into the holy place where the high priest would take his finger, as we read here, he would dip it in the blood and sprinkle it before the veil in the tabernacle, before the mercy seat, seven times before the veil. He didn't go into the holiest of all, but there before the veil, he sprinkled it seven times, and then he took that blood and touched the four horns of the incense altar. And I have insisted on that every time we saw the sin offering where it dealt with the priests. And that's not correct. What there is in this instance of consecrating the priest, there is a sanctification of the altar, the brazen altar, taking place with the sin offering during chapter 8 and in chapter 29 of Exodus. I've gotten way ahead of myself, but if I can kind of bring this together, I want to show you something. The sin offerings, take a look at Exodus chapter 29, verse 12. I have been back and forth between four different places so much. The wife says I'm just stuck on these pages trying to understand this, and it's just kind of wore them out. But the sin offering in Exodus 29, 12, and Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15, and here in Leviticus 9, verse 9, notice in 29, 12, thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar. And I have penciled in here this incense altar, but it is the brazen altar. And there'll be a reason. I'll show you in a moment. In Leviticus 8, verse 15, there we read the same thing, and I've got it penciled in again. Thank the Lord for pencils. I stopped writing in ink years ago because of this. He slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the... It's the brazen altar. The sin offering that in these places is strictly concerning the sanctification of the altar and the consecration of the priests. And that makes the difference. They're going to implement the sin offerings in Leviticus 4, like it said, but not at these places. How did I come to that conclusion? Of all the places, the answer is in Leviticus chapter 40, Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. First of all, verse 20. And there's a reference to the brazen altar. So there's no question. And so the conclusion I have made is that the sin offerings, when involving consecration and purifying the brazen altar, that's how this sin offering operates. It works. Thou shalt take of the blood of it, and this is what's coming, it's future. It's a sanctification again of the holy things of the Lord in the temple and of the priesthood in the day, in this day that Ezekiel is prophesying about. Take of the blood and put it on the four horns of it, and pour on the corners of the settle. Looks a base of the brazen altar, upon the board around about, and thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Come down to verse 26. 7 days, it's almost like a parallel with what we're reading in Leviticus chapter 8 and Exodus 29. 7 days they shall purge the altar. It's referring to the brazen altar, and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day, which is what we're reading about in Leviticus 9, and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. I hope that clarifies it, but that's I think that explains why the differences. Now, just picking up again in the middle of this, at verse 10 of the sin offering, and but the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering, he burn it upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire outside without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons, those four he had, presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar, the brazen altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the altar, upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it. And we know that he slew it on the north side of the burnt offering, burnt the brazen altar, and offered it for sin as the first. At least this much is clear now, where we might have thought that the one that was offering was to also slay the animal. In Leviticus 4, this is clear that the priest will slay the animal and mediate for the people. I think it's interesting because in that way, it becomes clear when the priest slays the animal, being that Christ is represented in both the sacrificial victim and that priest that's mediating, it shows that how that no man actually took his life, but that he laid it down of himself and fulfilled the scripture in John 10:17 and 18. And virtually he says this, no man takes it from me, referring to his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering and took an handful thereof and burned it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. In other words, so that we're clear, so there's no misunderstanding, every sacrifice has an essential work. When we read the words, he burnt it upon the altar, beside the altar, burnt sacrifice of the morning means apart from. It wasn't combined with it. It was its own sacrifice. There were things that were common in the sacrifices that had to be done every time. The fat of the sin offering isn't going to be the same as the fat of the peace offering. And the fat of the trespass offering wouldn't be the same, though all the fat was the Lord's. But let's just remember, they all stood in their own right. So be careful. It's basically the warning here by just the simple word, beside the burnt offering or burnt sacrifice of the morning. They each have their own purpose. Do everything as he's laid it out. Now, our temptation might be to, you know, I'm an efficiency nut. If I can cut a corner in doing something, I'm going to do it. Sometimes that's not the best. But when it comes to the service of the Lord, you can't cut corners. There's no other way. You know what? There's no cutting corners about prayer. You need to pray. Now, yes, I'll pray, and sometimes I'm hurried and I've got to go on. And that's just a matter of fact. But you must pray. There's no other way to pray but by prayer. There's no other way to do good but by doing it. There's no shortcuts. You know, you can't email good to somebody. You have to do it. And all of that's kind of involved here. So verse 18, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings. He specified it here, but it could have been more broadly applied in the place where the peace offerings were specified in, I believe it was Leviticus 3. But here he specifies these two animals. Again, you see the most costly and the most precious, the bull and the ram, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, which was always with reference to the sheep. The goats don't have this particular kind of tail that it's referencing. The fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covers the inwards, and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts of this animal, or these animals, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. It was in Leviticus 7:31. It says there, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar. But the breasts shall be Aaron's and his sons. They're getting ready to feast. And the right shoulder shall she give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. So the sacrifices are complete today. The last one offered is this peace offering. This was the time of the sacred feast when all parties involved may sit together in peace to feast around the table on the same food. And that food represents our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people. He had his first experience of ministering to the people. What a blessing that must have been. He must have been just filled up. There's no commandment for him to do this. He lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. And it says it came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Now, we know that the altar was not to be built up so that their nakedness would not be shown. It would not be revealed. It's like this. There's no higher place of service than serving the Lord. And to do anything else is to come down. It's like leaving Jerusalem or going to Jerusalem. Everyone that leaves Jerusalem always goes down. Everybody that comes to Jerusalem always goes up. That's the Bible. It's virtually, to the Lord, the highest place on earth. It's exalted above all other places. Jerusalem is. And this sacrifice is like that, this day. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. The blessing that Aaron shall pronounce upon the children of Israel shall become this in the days ahead. I'm not sure how far along. I think he's going to receive this pretty soon. In Numbers 6:23, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise, or in this way, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So he blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, again, this was the first time that I believe it's the first time that Aaron has actually come in and seen the inner parts of this tabernacle. Moses led him in. And in a way, if I could share a little bit of a type about this, that they came in together presents a picture of Christ. Though death was threatened at every turn for failure to comply with the commandments of the Lord, what do we see? There was perfection. Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God, and by this showed himself to be the very Son of God. Aaron entered into this tabernacle for the first time at this place, and it was under the ministry of Moses that this whole thing, the tabernacle structure, the grounds, the curtains, all about, all of it, and even the priest ordination was reared up. And Aaron hadn't seen this glory inside the tabernacle. And I think in this way, only those who will walk with after God will ever see the glories of Christ. Too many believers are standing outside looking in when they should have come into the holy service of Christ as a disciple in his church. The tabernacle is a picture of Christ. We know that. But in this way, it's a place, it represents a place of holy service for holy people. How the road we have read in the scriptures to this place leads us to the Lord and his church. They were the redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. They went through the waters of the Dead Sea. I don't think I have to fill in the blanks. I think you know what I'm saying. They received his word. They ate the manna from heaven. They drank the bitter waters made sweet. They were called to follow him in special service as a priest of God. They were dressed, all of them, in glorious apparel. They were hallowed for service. And now get to minister in the things of Christ. That is the life of a believer priest. Brethren, we've been so blessed together by the Lord in this congregation. And I tell you, he's blessed us with his presence. It just doesn't get any better than this. Not in this life. This is top shelf living. When you live for Christ and walk with him in his church. We've seen in so many words the glory of Christ. We've experienced it in our. And we're prepared for his coming. And so what's it say? There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. It was an awesome sight. Truly, it was a fearsome sight to see this. Every time we find this where the people shout, they saw this particular instance, it brings about a worshipful, I don't know how else to say it, a worshipful humility. They shouted out and they cried and they rejoiced. They sang to the Lord. Now, I've said before, I believe I said this. I know I've read it. I don't say everything I read and thank the Lord for that. But I may have said that the Lord will originally light this altar, the brazen altar, and then it will be kept lit. But actually, they've had it lit, and they've been burning his sacrifices for the past now 8 days. The Lord's, he simply shows by sending this fire, whether it came from inside the tabernacle or if it came from the cloud that was there for them, or whether it came directly from glory or maybe from Mount Sinai, I do not know. But he showed his satisfaction, his having accepted this sacrifice for them. Christ stood for them and it was accepted. And they were an humble, worshipful attitude of the Lord. What a blessing it is, brethren, to be called into the divine services of Christ in one of his churches like we have here. There's nothing like it. Jesus said in John 14:21, there's a difference. You know, you have to have the commandments of the Lord before you can keep them. Not everybody has them. Who has them? The Lord's churches, the disciples of the Lord in the churches. Here, Jesus says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Is that who we are? It sure is. There's no doubt in my mind about that. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. We know this approval, and I will love him and will what? Manifest myself to him. He has appeared to us, especially to the saints of God. We know him like no others do. They might know the Lord, but they don't know him like the saints do in the churches. One more. In John, same chapter, verse 23 of John, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him. He dwells with us, and he does. Brethren, there's no higher calling for the children of God than to be called into the services of one of his churches. That's where I ended. They began their service, and it's the type of where we are today. Thank you for your attention.